Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
Grace fixes our sin problem. Both the effects of sin, sin and death, grace also fixes the remaining effects of sin in our life. You don't get saved by grace and live as a Christian by law. You get saved by grace and live as a Christian by grace. Grace is the means by which Christians overcome sin over time.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Considering the righteousness of a just God, we might have expected that in our disobedience, God's anger or judgment is what is appropriate for violating His standard. But God's love is so amazing that it's His grace that overflows where we might have expected His wrath. And as Pastor Greg concludes chapter 5 in our study of the book of Romans today, we'll see it's because of God's free gift of grace that we're delivered from condemnation. Let's listen.
Your biggest problem. What's your biggest problem? It's the biggest problem all of us face, and the problem is simply this. 100% of the people on planet Earth die. And the reality that death is coming for every single person, we forget that death is normal in our world. It's abnormal that we might pretend it doesn't occur, and we might wonder what caused it. And that's precisely what the Bible is driving at here in Romans chapter 5, is the cause of it. Verse 12, therefore, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam in the Garden of Eden opened the door that death might enter by rebelling against God's commands. So death enters through sin. Death is the result of rebellion against God, who is the God of life. So Adam opens the door to sin and death. As a result, everyone who lives, lives in the world under sin and death. But not only that, look how verse 12 ends. Death spread to all men because all sinned. So do we sin and die because Adam sinned or because we sinned? Yes, because Adam sinned and because we sinned. We're born into a world of sin and death. And in a world of sin and death, we also sin. And so the result is our life is forfeit because all are condemned by their own rebellion against God. The power of sin is it kills everybody. And so death is reigning, sin is reigning as a result of the power of death. Read with me verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type or a prefigure or a symbol, so to speak, of the one who is to come. So humankind has sinned, but nobody sinned like Adam because that tree isn't available anymore. But we have all rebelled against God and death is reigning, but Adam stands in as a symbol of the one who is to come, what the Bible is going to call the second Adam, Jesus. So one man's sin bringing condemnation on all creation. And now as we get into the second half of this passage, we're going to see, so what would happen? Can one man stand in and fix that problem? And the answer is yes. Adam stands in as a symbol, so to speak, that one person can stand in as a representative. And if one person can represent humankind and usher in death and sin, then another can stand in for humankind and fix the problem. So death reigned, all died, and it appears at this point, at the end of verse 14 anyway, that death is an unstoppable force. And that's everybody's biggest problem. Let me just ask one question before we move on to the second half. Are you resigned to death? Have you decided that's just part of the deal? You say, well, I'm resigned to it. Everybody dies at some point. Well, maybe there's another option if we really believe what the Bible says. Maybe there's an option that says, you know, death actually isn't the plan. That death wasn't the plan and there's a way out of this problem. And that's precisely what the Bible is going to argue. That our biggest problem is death and there is a way to avoid it. The solution to our biggest problem is Christ and He is raised. Jesus is raised from the dead. Did you know your salvation in Christ is more than forgiveness of sins? In fact, the Bible argues elsewhere that if your salvation was only forgiveness of sins, it would be useless to you. You realize that? If your salvation doesn't fix your dying problem, your forgiveness is not useful because you will die without sin. But that's still not useful. What we actually need is to fix the dying problem. And how do we know Jesus fixed the dying problem? Jesus is raised from the dead. This is why Paul argues in 1 Corinthians that if Jesus is not raised, we are above all else to be pitied the most. So either Jesus is raised and the death problem is fixed, or Jesus is not raised. And I always ask this question, if Jesus is not raised, why'd you get up early on a Sunday and come down here? Your biggest problem doesn't have to be. It is said of this when you go to buy a luxury item, say you go in to buy a brand new Bentley. My understanding is Bentleys are expensive. So you might have a salesperson say something like this, famous quote, okay, I want to get this Bentley. How much is it? And what's the response? If you have to ask how much, you can't afford it. Because the only people who buy this kind of car are people who don't care how much this car costs. If you have to ask how much, you can't afford it. How much does it cost to get out of debt? You can't afford it. The one who could afford it is the one who didn't need to ask, and his name is Jesus. Jesus could afford to pay the price of death, and he could afford it more than it cost. We're going to see here. The grace of Jesus' act to die on the cross and raise from the dead far exceeds the power of Adam's act. So Adam prefigures Jesus, but they aren't the same, we're going to discover. Adam's sin, Jesus' act was greater, both qualitatively and quantitatively greater than Adam. Adam did something bad. Jesus did something so great, it far exceeds what Adam did. Let's see how this is. This is really, really important. Stay with me. Verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. If many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Christ's act is greater because it is an act of grace that brings a free gift. An act of grace, meaning his actions were not merited or earned by us. His actions were motivated only by his graciousness, his mercifulness, his love for us, his loving kindness for us. Adam's act was motivated by what? Selfishness and self-interest, wanting to be God instead of serving God. So while Adam's act is an act of self-interest resulting in sin and death, Jesus' act isn't like that. He wasn't pursuing self-interest. In grace and mercy, he was pursuing our interests. So his act is qualitatively greater. These aren't a one-for-one kind of exchange. Jesus' act is a gift for others of life, him giving his life to us, whereas Adam's is a selfish act that brings death for all who would come after him. So Jesus' act brought a free gift by grace instead of Adam. His act brought about inescapable death. So Jesus' work gives us a free gift of grace, but we shouldn't say that grace is free. It was very costly, just not for us. It was a free gift to us, but it wasn't free on his part. Okay, look at verse 16. Also, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So again, Christ's act to save is better and greater than Adam's act of sinful rebellion. Jesus brings life from his one act in spite of countless sins throughout human history. I mean, think about all the sins that have occurred up to the point of Christ's death and all the sins that have occurred after Christ's death. What, probably a dozen, right? No, it would be immeasurable for you and I. Jesus would know the precise amount, but there is this enormous amount of sin, and Jesus in one act could account for countless sins. And his free gift of one act wiping out all sins also resulted in life because of his resurrection. His one act ends the unstoppable reign of death. Because in one act, he can wipe out the effects and the power that death has had over humankind since the beginning. Verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So verse 17 is so critically important because we have to reorient biblically our view of our salvation. Is our salvation forgiveness of sin? Yes. We've described now one little part of it. But it's much more than that. It's forgiveness of sin that provides eternal life. Death no longer has any power over the believer. What does sin give you? Death and condemnation. Jesus gives you life that never ends and righteousness that never ends. So both sin and the work of Christ bring result, but sin in its selfishness brings death and condemnation, whereas Jesus act gives us life. So it says, in fact, we get to reign in and with Christ because of what he has done. Those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Who reigns in the world today? Death. Who can stop it? No one. Hasn't been stopped. If you go to the doctor and he makes you feel better, that's great. He hasn't fixed your dying problem. He's knocked it down the road a little ways. And that's a good thing. But he hasn't fixed it. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, comes in and he says, I will bring you forgiveness of sin through my shed blood and give you eternal life. And this is what the Bible is telling us. We will reign in life. That Jesus fixed the sin problem. More importantly, we might suggest, he fixed the death problem. Death no longer reigns. Death no longer reigns. In this world, death reigns. All of human history has not stopped it. In Christ, death no longer reigns. Death is no longer in Christ your problem. Are you going to die? Perhaps. If you live long enough to, and the Lord tarries any longer, I've suggested he come back. He hasn't got back to me on that yet. But is dying a problem in Christ? No, because he is raised from the dead. How do we know Jesus is raised from the dead? Because there were hundreds of witnesses to his resurrection. There were hundreds of witnesses to his resurrection. It is a historical fact. He did not stay dead. It is not a myth. It is not a fairy tale. It is not a good notion that gives us a reason to buy Easter eggs in April. Jesus came out the grave alive. If he didn't, I would suggest this again. Why are you getting up early on a Sunday morning? Because Jesus fixed the death problem. It doesn't reign any longer. We're going to look at the last few verses as a way of applying some of what we talked about today. And if you're like me, your head is swimming because there's a lot going on here. So I challenge you maybe this week, read through this passage a couple of times. And it's dense. There's a lot in there. So maybe that'll also help kind of seal it for you. Verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Here's what we need to understand here. The way to participate in Christ's life, the Bible is quite clear, is by faith. It is by grace we are saved through faith. It is a matter of trusting and relying on what Christ did on the cross and coming out of the tomb allows us to participate in his life. We experience forgiveness of sins and eternal life by faith alone. We are made righteous in Christ. We are not merely made not sinners. I would suggest in Christ we have a higher position than Adam did. Adam, maybe, I would suggest, was innocent. He hadn't sinned. We are now elevated in position in Christ. We're not merely innocent. We are as righteous as Christ, because Jesus can afford to give us more than we lost. So he takes us out of our sin and brings us to a position higher than we were in Adam. We are made righteous by faith in Jesus. Verse 20, the law came to increase the trespass. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. There's a deep temptation in the human heart, every single human heart, to try to behave your way out of the sin and death problem. Are you tempted to try and behave your way out of your sin and death problem? Well, I'm going to try and be better. I'm going to try and do less evil things. Or maybe you're in Christ, but you feel like he's being mean to you, so therefore you want to get him on your side, and so you're going to try to behave your way out of the problem of feeling like you're not favored. And what the Bible says is quite clear. The law comes to increase trespass. What do you need if you have sin? Do you need a law? No, that will make it worse. What fixes sin? It says right there. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Are you able to out-sin grace? No. If you've sinned $1,000 worth of sin this morning, and I'm probably underestimating, you've got $1,000,000 worth of grace. That's the way this is worded. It's not that you just can't out-sin the grace problem. There is no way there's enough time in your life to out-sin how much grace Christ has. It's not possible. So why in the world would you try to behave your way out of a problem that grace has fully accounted for? The law will not fix your sin problem. What fixes our sin problem? Grace fixes our sin problem. Both the effects of sin, sin and death, grace also fixes the remaining effects of sin in our life. Grace is the means by which Christians overcome sin over time. You don't get saved by grace and live as a Christian by law. You get saved by grace and live as a Christian by grace. You're arguing with me. Well, you give Christians grace, they're just going to keep on sinning. No, I believe grace is more powerful than that. I wouldn't undersell it. Verse 21. So, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. What reigns through righteousness? Grace. So why are you trying to behave your way into favor with God? You are not that impressive. If you could impress God enough to earn his favor, God is not that impressive. If humans ruined by sin could impress God, what kind of guy is that? What kind of God would he be if we could be somehow impressive? But that's not what it is. It says, grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ our Lord. Sin's power is death. In Christ, that's not a problem for us anymore. Grace now reigns in our lives by Christ, and the result is righteousness ruling in our lives. Righteousness rules in our life. Jesus gives us the power day in and day out to move toward eternal life, and grace is the only way to God. Grace is the way you overcome sin. Grace is the way you're going to confront the realities of sin still remaining in your life as a Christian. Grace is the reason that you can get up in the morning and pray and trust that God hears you. Grace is the reason that you don't have to worry about getting smited. It's grace to begin with, grace in the middle, and grace to the end. That's all it is. Am I beating a dead horse here? No, because death doesn't happen anymore. Am I beating a live horse? It's terrible. Your greatest problem, everyone dies, and your biggest problem does not have to be a problem. You don't have to die. You can live forever in Christ because Jesus is raised. And how do you get it? It's by grace alone. Trust Jesus that he would give you new life and forgiveness of sins. What does grace look like? I've mentioned it a couple of times in the passage. What grace looks like in our relationship with God is favor. I just wanted to draw a connection with this from an Old Testament story between three guys, two brothers named Esau and Jacob, and their dad, Isaac. Isaac went to his son, his eldest son, Esau, and he said, it's time for me to give you the blessing of the oldest. Go out and hunt and get me some tasty food. Why does Isaac need Esau to bring him delicious food? Because Isaac knows how blessing works. Blessing is a person moved in affection toward another. I hate to say it this way, guys. I said men in particular. It's an emotional move. Somebody feels something good, and it overwhelms them, and they make a decision to bless. Blessing doesn't merely come from a legal ramification. Blessing is, wow, you're amazing. Here's $1,000. That's what it's like. And so Isaac tells Esau to go and make him some food, because he knows when he eats it, he's going to be moved to bless him. And he wants that favorable disposition towards Esau to result in a great blessing towards him. So what does Jacob do? He steps in and steals the blessing. So Jacob goes in when his mom's urging and makes a meal, and he puts on a disguise because Isaac can't see really well, and he puts on Esau's coats, and he puts hair on his arms because he's a little bit hair deprived apparently. And he goes in and he serves it. What it says is Isaac catches the smell of Esau's clothes. And you all know what that's like when somebody you know really well and you could smell their clothes, like, oh, I know that smell. He caught the scent of Esau's clothes, and he ate the meal, and he was moved, and he poured out his blessing on Jacob. What does this tell us? Jacob's rotten. But what if it tells us a little something else? What if we can show up to our father and ask for a blessing because he favors our brother? What if that was a thing? Is it a thing? What if we could go into the Father, and being in our brother, the Bible describes Christ as our brother, we go into the Father, and what does he catch in his nose? He catches the smell of his son. And then he pours out on us, what? Favor. Favor. I don't understand, knowing this is how God works. Read your Bible cover to cover. This is how God works, start to finish. He favors those who are in his son. Why in the world would you try to earn your way to his favor? What a waste of time. And why are we so worried that he doesn't favor us? He's not trying to catch our scent. He's trying to catch the scent of his son. And if he catches the scent of his son because we're in him, what is he going to do? He is going to bless us with his favor, namely forgiveness of all we've ever done or ever will do, and deliverance from death. Death will not reign in us because we are favored by God. Our offering is Christ. God, I know you. Not please favor me. God, I know you favor me, because in Christ we are favored.
Pastor Greg Spires with assuring words for the undeserved favor of God and some important truths on the free gift of grace given through Jesus, drawn from the study of Romans chapter 5 today. And there's more from Pastor Greg, who's standing by to close out today's broadcast in just a moment. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is a lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And not only does he give a message from God's Word each week, he also writes a Lasting Hope newsletter, sharing stories of hope and offering biblical wisdom that will encourage you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. Well, Pastor Greg joins me in the studio, and Greg, one of the resources we've been offering is a book called Gospel Wakefulness by author Jared Wilson. Can you share a little about this book and tell us why you wanted to offer this to our listeners?
Well, here's the thing, and I've read this book, and the reason it's helpful is many of us as believers, especially those of us maybe who have spent a considerable amount of time of our life in a church or living our life for the Lord, we have relegated the realities of the gospel to the day we got saved. So the gospel was good news on the day I responded in faith to Jesus, either at a church service or at a camp or in someone's living room. And then the rest of the Christian life, that good news has sort of begun to fade. And what Jared Wilson does in this book, and I think he does a fantastic job in this book, is he reminds us that the good news of the gospel is the power of our life day in and day out. In fact, that's what we see in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And salvation is not just the day we get saved. It's each and every day after that, living saved. And so the question is, what does it mean to have our desire and love for God reawakened in our soul, because we're reminded again, day in and day out, the good news that Jesus saves sinners? And guess what? Good news, Jesus is doing the work in us to make us more like him. This book is going to do a great job reminding you the gospel is still good news for your life today. And I think it will really help you in your love and devotion to the Lord.
And if you'd like a copy of this excellent book, again called Gospel Wakefulness, just request it when you send a gift of any amount to help these weekly programs continue. Send your contribution to Lasting Hope, 649 Crater Lake Avenue, Medford, Oregon, 97501. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. We'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Again, lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue our look in the book of Romans. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.